This evening, we're kicking off a sermon series that I've titled America's Patriot Pastors. I realize that there have been a plethora of patriot pastors who have helped to establish the Christian church here in America, but I'm specifically referring to the patriot pastors who decided to use their pulpits to pave the way for the Revolutionary War so that America might be free from the tyranny of Great Britain. I'm, of course, referring to the pastors who became known as the Black-Robed Regiment. Now, you might be wondering, why were these clergymen called the Black-Robed Regiment? It'll first help you to know that it was actually traditional at this period of time in the 18th century for preachers to wear black robes as they taught from the pulpit. And as we consider the politically charged content of the sermons that they were preaching at this period of time, we'll quickly see the reason for why the British began to refer to these patriot pastors as the Black-Robed Regiment. According to one historian, King George III actually blamed these preachers for starting the Revolutionary War. That's right, in the opinion of King George III, these patriot preachers were the ones who actually started the Revolutionary War. And listen, we would be hard-pressed to say that he was wrong. As we consider American history and as we consider the content of their sermons, we would have to agree that, yeah, it does appear to be that way. And in order to put this sermon series into a historical context, it'll first help us to remember that King George III was actually the British monarch who was guilty of engaging in many acts of tyranny as he attempted to keep, you know, the American colonies under his control. Now, a complete list of grievances can be found in the Declaration of Independence, and this list helps us to see that King George not only imposed taxes on the colonies without consent or without representation, but he also cut off trade with all other parts of the world. And furthermore, he also transported those who rebelled against him. He transported them overseas where they were then tried, you know, for made up or fictional offenses. And he plundered their seas. He ravaged their coasts. He burnt their towns to the ground and destroyed their lives. And listen, this is just a scratch on the surface of the grievances listed in the Declaration of Independence. The full list actually includes 27 accusations made against King George III. These accusations were made by the delegates of the Continental Congress, who decided that it was time to officially declare our independence from the tyranny of the British monarchy. Now, with this historical context in mind, I want to turn our attention now back to the Black-Robed Regiment. Because I want to help you to better understand how the clergy here in America actually sparked the revolution, which actually set our country free from the tyranny of King George. And as we take this time to consider America's patriot pastors and how they helped to form the foundations of our nation, it's my hope that Christians here in America will begin to realize that many of us have actually been duped into embracing this concept of the separation of church and state. And many of us have been duped into believing that pastors should never talk about politics. I must confess that, you know, when I was a kid, I really wasn't interested in politics. Not very much. I mean, you know, I loved the punk rock songs that, you know, expressed their hatred for President Reagan. And so, yeah, I went along with that and just thought, yeah, President Reagan, don't really know much about him, but he must be some evil dude. And you know, I didn't really care about politics. I didn't really care about the history of our nation. And history class, in my mind, was just boring. But then after about a year, after I became a born-again believer, you know, a year after becoming born again, I saw this sermon about the Christian heritage of our country. Someone handed me a stack of VHS tapes. Yeah, it was back in the 90s. And I remember receiving this stack of VHS tapes from the Stealing the Mind of America conference. And in this stack of tapes, there was a sermon by David Barton about the Christian heritage of our country. And I watched it, and I was truly amazed at the way in which the Lord had helped to establish this nation upon biblical truths and timeless political principles. Which is not to say that our nation has always gotten it right. Of course, our nation has gotten it wrong on many, many levels. But listen, you know, we can see how God's hand was on the formation and the foundation of this nation, and how, you know, the government that was formed has this self-correcting attribute to it that helps us to correct the course as we move forward in time. And so, you know, as I watched this sermon and just considered everything that was being said, it was at that point in time when I began to realize that Christians have a righteous responsibility to take part in the political arena. And at the very least, you know, the church here in America has a moral obligation to vote for believers who will legislate laws based on biblical morality. At the very least, we ought to be voting. And at the very least, we ought to be voting for believers, if we can find them, believers who will legislate biblical morality. Not only that, but as we consider the example which was set by the black-robed regiment, it should become perfectly clear to every believer that the pastors who are failing to address political topics from the pulpit, well, they're simultaneously failing to equip their congregation to fight the good fight of faith. In order to prove my point, it'll help you to know, first of all, that the word politics, it's derived from the root word poly, meaning many, and then the word ticks, meaning blood-sucking parasites. So, okay, that's... Seriously, though, the word politics, it actually finds its root in the Greek word politis, which means citizen. Politis means citizen, and politis is based on the Greek word polis, which means city. And so as we consider these Greek roots, you know, you should also know that by the 19th century, the word politics became the word we use when referring to the science of applying good sense to the governance of public affairs. Sadly, we find ourselves living in a day and an age when most politicians here in America, at least, don't seem to grasp the science of applying good sense to the governance of public affairs. What's even worse is that there are many Christians who are quick to insist that the preacher who raises these issues from the pulpit is actually abusing their pastoral position. Many in the church today have bought into this idea that there is some sort of separation of church and state, and so the church should never really weigh in on the issues of the state. What these Christians who believe this are failing to realize is that the freedoms that we enjoy here in America, well, they were first secured by the brave clergymen who came to be known as the Black-Robed Regiment. In order to prove my point, I want to spend some time tonight considering the way in which the political influence of America's patriot pastors, they sparked the Revolutionary War, which then secured our freedom from the tyranny of King George. In our study next week, we're going to consider how America's patriot pastors influenced the Declaration of Independence, and we'll consider the sermons that kind of gave way to what we find in the Declaration of Independence. In the third week of this sermon series, we're going to consider how America's patriot pastors influenced the Constitution and the formation of our government. And then in the fourth and final week of this sermon series, we're going to consider how America's patriot pastors influenced the Bill of Rights, you know, which were designed to protect our nation against future tyrants. Well, with all this as the outline, let's spend the rest of our time tonight now focusing our attention on the way in which America's patriot pastors sparked the Revolutionary War against Great Britain. I like the way that historian B.F. Morris described these Christian leaders, and I quote, "The ministers of the Revolution were, like their Puritan predecessors, bold and fearless in the cause of their country. No class of men contributed more to carry forward the revolution and to achieve our independence than did the ministers." Think about that for a moment. According to this historian who has spent, you know, many hours studying this topic, he's letting us know that the ministers here in America leading up to the Revolutionary War did more for the cause of the revolution than every other class of men. That's a huge statement. Morris also adds this, "By their prayers, patriotic sermons, and services, they rendered the highest assistance to the civil government, the army, and the country." Incredible. with this as the focus, I want to take some time tonight to consider some of the sermons, these patriotic sermons that actually sparked the Revolutionary War against King George. First of all, it was August the 13th, 1730, when the pastor of Boston's Brattle Street Church, his name was Benjamin Coleman, he actually presented a message titled, Government, the Pillar of the Earth. That's an interesting sermon. Government, the Pillar of the Earth. And, you know, the sermon's much too long for us to read tonight, but as he began to wrap up this incredible sermon about, you know, God's providential hand on human government, Pastor Coleman declared this. He says, as government is the pillar of the earth, so religion is the pillar of government. Take away the fear of God's government and judgment, and humane rule utterly falls or corrupts into tyranny. But if religion rule in the hearts and lives of rulers, God will have glory and the people be made happy. In other words, you know, if government rulers forget about the fear of God, well, then it's only a matter of time until they become tyrants. If government rulers forget about the fear of God and they just begin to do whatever they want to do, it's only a matter of time till they become tyrants. Now, it should be noted that this sermon was presented 30 years before King George III became the King of Great Britain. And yet, the pastors here in the colonies, they were already warning their Christian congregations about the troubles that might arise if ungodly rulers begin to abuse their authority here in America. From this example, we can see the importance of pastors teaching their parishioners about politics. We see it, demonstrated by the Patriot pastors, you know, back in the 18th and 19th century, and it still holds true today. I would also draw your attention to the sermon that Pastor Joseph Sewell presented December 3rd, 1740, as he stood before the governor of Massachusetts and the Honorable Council and representatives of this province. This patriot pastor from the Old South Church in Boston, he decided to deliver a sermon which was titled Nineveh's Repentance and Deliverance. And throughout this message, he actually took the time to remind his prestigious audience that the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ is only bestowed upon those who repent. He pointed to Nineveh as the example of the way that God relents of the destruction that he intends for a rebellious people. And as Pastor Sewell began to wrap up this message, he appealed to a verse which is found in Proverbs chapter 14. There Solomon declares, "Learn that true religion lays the surest foundation of a people's prosperity. Righteousness exalteth a nation." Righteousness exalteth a nation. Think about that. It's not having the right, you know, economics. It's not having the right leaders. It's not having, you know, the right party in place. It's righteousness that exalts a nation. Pastor Sewell was informing the political leaders there in Massachusetts that there's only one solid foundation which can exalt our nation. It's the sure foundation of the Christian religion that brings righteousness into the hearts of those who follow Jesus. Then Pastor Sewell spoke directly to the political leaders who were present, and this is what he said, "May that God before whom all things are open and naked direct your excellency and the whole court into such paths of righteousness as shall lead to our deliverance and safety, that we may neither oppress one another nor become a prey to an insulting enemy." In other words, Pastor Sewell was encouraging the politicians there to remember that they needed to rely on the Lord to direct their paths so that we might be delivered from every enemy, those foreign, as well as those who might even rise up from within our own ranks. From the example of Pastor Sewell, we can see that America's patriot pastor, he not only preached about politics, but we see these pastors that they also use their sermons to challenge politicians, as did Pastor Sewell here. He was standing before the governor of Massachusetts. He was standing before the council. He was standing before representatives. And he was challenging them to be repentant like the people of Nineveh. Incredible. They used their pulpits and they used their sermons to challenge politicians to walk according to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And much like John the Baptist, who challenged King Herod about his sexual sins, the black-robed regiment had no problem calling out corrupt rulers who were involved in human government. We should also take a moment to consider a message that Pastor Charles Chauncey presented on May 27th, 1747. Chauncey, who was serving as the pastor of the First Church in Boston, presented a message which was titled, "Civil Magistrates Must Be Just, Ruling in the Fear of God." Now, while it's true that this sermon was pulled from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 3, this is where King David declares, "He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God," which is basically line, word for word, his title. But listen, you should know that this was actually an election sermon. That's right, election sermons used to be something. This was an election sermon which was presented to Governor William Shirley as well as to the Council and the House of Representatives of Massachusetts, and it was presented on May 27, 1747. And with all this in mind, let's consider the content of this sermon, which includes statements like this: civil rulers ought to be possessed of a principle of religion and to act under the direction of it in their respective stations. In other words, Pastor Chauncey was challenging the leaders there in Massachusetts to realize that their civil responsibilities, not their personal religious responsibilities, but their civil responsibilities must be guided by the principles of true religious piety. Pastor Chauncey also declared this, "'Tis a principle of religion, and this only, that can set them free from the unhappy influence of those passions and lusts which they are subject to in common with other men, and by means whereof they may be betrayed into that tyranny and oppression, that violence and injustice which will destroy the peace and good order of society." In other words, this patriot pastor was informing his audience that civil leaders who no longer walk in the fear of the Lord will begin to oppress the people they lead. And the people they lead will then, no longer have peace, and there will no longer be a good order of society. Anybody seen any headlines lately? He also referred to the importance of civil leaders walking in the fear of the Lord by declaring this, "This habitually prevailing in the hearts of rulers will happily prevent the outbreaking of their pride and envy and avarice and self-love and other lusts to the damage of society. And not only so, but it will weaken and gradually destroy the very inward propensities themselves to the various acts of vice." Simply put, the civil leaders who are walking in the flesh will damage and destroy the society they're leading. The civil leaders who walk in the flesh will damage and destroy the society that they're leaving as they govern the people with a heart that's filled with pride and filled with envy and avarice and self-love and other sinful lusts. They gradually destroy the people they're leading. In contrast to this, Pastor Chauncey, directed the civil leaders who were listening on that day. He declared this. He says, "The fear of God only will prompt them to every instance of right action and at all times. This will possess them of such sentiments, given such a direction to their views, and fix such a happy bias on their minds, as that their chief concern and care will be to behave in their offices so as to answer the good ends for which they were put into them. In one word, they will now be the subjects of that divine and universal principle of good conduct, which may, under God, be depended on to carry them through the whole of their duty upon all occasions, under all difficulties, and in opposition to all temptations, to the rendering the people over whom they bear rule, as happy as 'tis in their power to make them. To sum that up simply, you know, this patriot pastor was not only presenting this election sermon before these civil leaders, but he was challenging these civil leaders who were about to be elected, and he's helping them to understand that they needed to walk by faith and they needed to walk in the fear of the Lord so that they could properly accomplish their political responsibilities. This pastor is letting these civil leaders understand, he's helping them to understand that if they fail to walk in the fear of the Lord, then they will fail as civil leaders. Without debate, America's patriot pastors, they had no problem weighing in on the political matters of their day. And they had no problem calling out civil leaders and challenging them to repent of wickedness and to walk according to the truth of God's word. And listen, this not only included the clear call for civil leaders to rule over the people according to the truth of God's word, but this also included the call to arms after, you know, every appeal was presented to King George, you know, was then denied after they did everything they could to peaceably resolve the issues with King George, after they did everything they could to help him to come to a place where he would stop being a tyrant. It was, you know, finally the pastor started speaking up about revolution. You should understand that it was 1760 when King George III received the crown of Great Britain, and by 1765, he already imposed the Stamp Act, which was the first internal tax that the British Parliament levied directly on the American colonists. And shortly thereafter, King George then imposed the Quartering Act, which then required Americans to provide housing for British soldiers who were stationed here in the colonies. It was at this point in time when America's patriot pastors, you know, as well as many political leaders, began to address the tyranny of King George. And it was October 7, 1765, when the Stamp Act, you know, Congress actually met in New York City. This group of leaders met together in New York City to discuss the issue with the Stamp Act. And the delegates decided to issue a declaration of rights and grievances in which they claimed that Parliament didn't actually have the right to impose the tax because it didn't include any representation from the American colonies. They didn't allow any leaders from the American colonies to go and represent themselves before this taxation was determined. And without getting too bogged down in the details here, you know, the British Parliament then repealed the Stamp Act, but then they turned around and immediately passed the Declaratory Act on the same day, which simply stated that Parliament could make laws binding the American colonies in all cases whatsoever. Wow. So in other words, they were like, okay, we'll repeal the Stamp Act, but now we're going to pass this law that gives us the right to do whatever we want, whenever we want to you. And in so doing, they sealed their fate. They set in motion a series of events which would result in the Revolutionary War, by which we cast off the constraints of King George. With this in mind, I want to consider one pastor's response to that declaratory act. It was actually February 1st, 1769, when Pastor John Joachim Zubley addressed this act with a message which was titled, A Humble Inquiry. I love that. He had a humble inquiry. Zubley, you know, who was serving as the first pastor of the Independent Presbyterian Church in Savannah, Georgia, he decided that it was time to put down his lemonade and to address the unjust taxation that King George had imposed, you know, upon them. As Pastor Zubley began to wrap up this extremely long message, he summed up his humble inquiry by declaring, "Let those who make light of American grievances give a plain answer to this plain question. Are the colonies to be taxed by Parliament, represented in Parliament? If they are, by whom? Or since when? If not, once more, is it or is it not the right of Britons not to be taxed where not represented? If Britons, the people, you know, in Great Britain have the right to not be taxed without representation, what gives you the right to tax us then?" Pastor Zubley exposed the injustice of taxation without representation, and not only that, but in the same sermon, he also addressed the slippery slope that could occur whenever governments begin to enforce taxes on those who never had a say in the matter. Here's how Pastor Zubley put it. When constitutional liberty is once lost, the transit is very short to the loss of property. The same power that may deprive of the one may also deprive of the other. And with equal justice, those that have not liberty enough to keep their property in reality have no property to keep. Now, as we consider the content of this message, you know, it seems to me that the entirety of this sermon was centered around the politics of parliament, taxation without representation, land ownership, and these sorts of things. What kind of sermon is that? What kind of sermon, you know, is just focused on parliament, taxation, and land ownership? Well, it was the sermon that was necessary at that point in time. You know, you can go look at other sermons by the same guy and you see much more spiritual focus. But this was the sermon that was necessary at this point in time in response to what King George was doing. As we consider the political climate of our country, it seems like, you know, the time was right at that point for pastors to address these political concerns. For this reason that Pastor Samuel Sherwood also delivered a sermon. It was 1774, and he delivered this sermon, which was titled Scriptural Instructions to Civil Leaders and All Freeborn Subjects. During this sermon, Pastor Sherman declared, "The Parliament of Great Britain has no constitutional right to tax or regulate the internal policy of the colonies any more than the legislative body of one colony has to tax or regulate the internal policy of another colony. And therefore, the attempts of the British Parliament to impose taxes on the colonies may be resisted by the colonies, perfectly consistent with their allegiance to their king. Although, therefore, our present controversy with Great Britain is on quite another footing than the contest of the nation in the days of King James. Yet, revolution principles in their general nature will fully justify the present constitutional opposition of the colonists to the arbitrary procedure of the British court." Wow. Pastor Sherwood just used the R word. He just used the R word. And he made a case for engaging in a justified revolution against Great Britain. The reason why is because, you know, even the subjects of a king have been provided unalienable rights from the Lord. Even the subjects of a king have been provided unalienable rights from the Lord. Here's how Pastor Sherwood put it in the same sermon. Subjects have rights, privileges, and properties, and are countenanced and supported by the law of nature, the laws of society, and the law of God in demanding full protection in the enjoyment of these rights and the impartial distribution of justice from their rulers. And when rulers refuse these and will not comply with such a reasonable and equitable demand from the subject, the society is dissolved and its fundamental laws violated and broken, and the relation between the ruler and the subject ceases with all the duties and obligations that arose from it. Wow. Simply put, the Lord has granted rights to both rulers and to those they rule over. And whenever the ruler abuses their power and authority, that's when the subject has the right to then overthrow the unrighteous rulers according to the will and the word of God. But that being the case, we shouldn't be surprised by the message that Pastor John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, he presented this just 7 months before the Declaration of Independence was signed. We're going to look closer at the Declaration of Independence next week. But backing up 7 months, it's January 21st, 1776. This is when Pastor Muhlenberg presented a stirring message from the pulpit of his church in Woodstock, Virginia. And as he was preaching from the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, this is where King Solomon tells us that there's a time for all things. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, so on and so forth. As he arrived at verse 8, this patriot pastor declared there is a time of war and a time of peace. There is a time for all things, a time to preach and a time to pray. But there is also a time to fight, and that time has now come. It was at that point in time when he removed his clerical robe, revealing a colonial officer's uniform beneath. And as Pastor Muhlenberg stepped down from his pulpit, he challenged the men in his congregation to join him to go and fight for liberty. Now, in light of his example, it's no wonder that the British Army referred to these pastors as the Black-Robed Regiment. You see, these Christian leaders were not only willing to challenge the political leaders of their day, they were not only willing to call out civil leaders, you know, for injustice, but they were also ready to stand and fight in order to protect the unalienable rights that have been granted to us by God. One church historian, his name is Charles Galloway, he described these patriot pastors in this way. Mighty men they were, of iron nerve and strong hand and unblanched cheek and heart of flame. God needed not reeds shaken by the wind, nor men clothed in soft raiment, but heroes of hardihood and lofty courage. And then he writes, and such were the sons of the mighty who responded to the divine call. I love this description. These were mighty men who had nerves of iron and hearts that were on fire for the Lord. And as I consider the way that many of these mighty men went, you know, right from the pulpit into war, you know, I think about these pastors who are setting out to protect the rights of their parishioners by actually taking up arms against King George and Great Britain. And I look at their examples, and then I look at the church today, and I'm left asking, what happened? What happened to pastors? How did we end up with so many soft men who are afraid to teach controversial topics from the pulpit for fear that they might offend those who just can't endure hearing sound doctrine? They'd rather water it down to keep people in the congregation than to teach the truth at the risk of losing their crowd. How did we end up with so many narcissistic pastors who would rather sacrifice the truth in order to protect their popularity because, you know, if they don't have, you know, the right budget for their church, then they won't be able to afford their skinny jeans? Would it be to God that every pulpit here in America would be filled with these mighty men who have nerves of iron and hearts that are truly on fire for the Lord? The church today desperately needs courageous Christians who are willing to challenge corrupt politicians, and yes, even if they end up being canceled on social media. Just to be clear, listen, I'm not suggesting that we need pastors who are taking up arms against the government. That's not my point. I'm not even pretending like, you know, the situation with King George is exactly the same as today. I don't think that it is. Instead, what I'm simply saying is this, that there are too many pulpits occupied by pastors who have been duped into believing that there is no room for politics in the pulpit. Yeah, pastors have bought into this. Pastors have been convinced that it's incorrect for them to talk politics from the pulpit. And as a result, there are now many believers in the American church who have been also duped into believing that pastors should just avoid political topics because, well, they've never seen their pastor talk about it, and they've heard about separation of church and state, and they add it all up in their own minds and determine that, well, I guess, you know, politics shouldn't be, you know, presented in the church. Reminds me of a person who left our church last year because, you know, I wouldn't force everyone to wear face masks. We provided them, encouraged them at first, but I refused to force it. And so a lot of people wouldn't wear them. And he came one day, one Sunday, and just determined that, no, unless I'm forcing everyone to wear masks, he's not coming back. After deciding to leave, you know, they informed me that I'd become too political. So they wanted me to take a political stand, forcing everyone to wear masks, because that really is just about politics. They wanted me to take this political stand about masks while simultaneously expecting me to remain silent about lockdowns and vaccines. In other words, this person wasn't leaving our church because I'd become too political. They were leaving the church because my political positions were in conflict with their political positions. That's all it was. That being the case, the real conversation that we needed to have, the conversation that I was trying to have with them was, well, which of these political positions actually lines up with the Bible? You have a political position, I have a political position, you know, these positions are in conflict with one another. Let's sit down and examine the scriptures and just see if we can't come to, you know, the same page just based on what the scriptures say. Unfortunately, I didn't have the opportunity to have that conversation. Because when people really aren't raised up to examine politics, well, then political disagreements are quick to blow up because people don't know how to defend their political position, so it becomes this antagonistic thing. It doesn't need to be antagonistic. We just simply need to know what does the Bible say about these things, and let's just hold that position. I would also point out that the American Christian who thinks that pastors should remain silent about politics, well, that Christian is simultaneously failing to realize that the liberty that we now enjoy here in the United States was initially secured by the patriot pastors who are motivated to press this issue with King George. Americans were motivated by the black-robed regiment to go and shake off the shackles of King George. And now we enjoy the freedom that they secured for us. So now we're going to turn around and say pastors shouldn't talk about politics from a platform of freedom that was secured by pastors who talked about politics? It's a contradiction. It's hypocrisy. The freedom that we enjoy today here in America is because a group of brave pastors decided to use their pulpits to challenge the tyranny of King George III. And in my opinion, what that says to me is that pastors need to talk more and more about politics. Because how's it going so far? How are we doing so far? In a country where pastors have been largely convinced to stop talking about politics. How are we doing? Not a fan myself. Listen, I don't believe that it's my job to tell you who to vote for. And I would never take that approach to use the pulpit to endorse one politician over another. But once I teach you what the Bible says about morality, once I teach you what the Bible says, you know, about the sort of leaders we should hope for here in America, kind of answers the question oftentimes now, doesn't it? My responsibility here is to preach the Word of God so that Christians here in this congregation can be equipped for every good work, which includes the good work of being politically minded and Christians who are actively involved in the politics of our nation. I think that Paul put it best in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here he declares, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now just think about these instructions for a moment, because, you know, as we consider what Paul is writing, I'd like to suggest that if the scriptures were given so that believers can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, as Paul tells us they were, well, then it only stands to reason that the scriptures also provide us with the instructions that we need so that we can become believers who have a proper perspective on politics. Because politics is a good work. You know, we can bag on politicians because, you know, so many of them make promises that they have no intention of keeping, you know, but at the end of the day, politics is a good work. This is part of God's design for human government. Politics is not, you know, something that should be shoved in the corner of our minds and ignored for fear that, we might get corrupted by the political system. No, politics is a good work. And the scriptures were given so that we might be complete and thoroughly equipped for what? For every good work. And then Paul goes on to encourage Pastor Timothy. He's talking to this pastor, and he's telling this pastor, you need to be preaching the full counsel of God's word. You need to be preaching all scripture. Why? So that the Christians in your church might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul was telling Timothy that it's the pastor's role to provide the parishioner with the biblical instructions that we all need so that we can become believers who are thoroughly equipped for every good work, and yes, including the good work of politics. With that being the case, you better believe that I plan to follow in the footsteps of the patriot pastors who came before me. And with this as the goal, it's my plan to continue using this pulpit to address the politically charged issues of our day, which includes topics like abortion and the death penalty and gun control and racism and sexual immorality and tyranny and so on and so forth. You might not know this, but the scriptures are able to equip us so that we can embrace God's perspective on all of these political topics. But we have to have pastors who are actually teaching these truths and addressing it from a political point of view so that the Christian can be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I recognize that that's going to scare some people out of this church. And yet I also realize that God didn't call me to become a people collector, but a pastor. With that, it's my hope that the example of America's patriot pastors will help us to become better citizens. That's what politics is all about, right? Citizens and how, you know, human leaders are called to govern citizens. It's my hope that, you know, this study over the next few weeks will help us to see this example of these godly men who were motivated to take the scriptures and use the Bible to make an impact on American politics. It's my hope that we'll be able to apply the scriptures to the way that we interact with others here within our society. And it's my desire that we might become believers who are motivated to make an impact on our city as we help people to see the blessings that the Lord Jesus pours out on those who walk in the fear of the Lord. finally, as we spend the next few weeks learning about America's Patriot Pastors, it's my prayer that we would all be encouraged by the incredible faith and the courageous convictions of the Christian pastors who helped to forge the foundations of our great nation. And it's my hope that this sermon series will give us a greater appreciation for the way that the Lord Jesus used America's Patriot Pastors to secure our unalienable rights of life and liberty so that we can actually engage in the pursuit of happiness, both here in this world and in the world to come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,